want to reiterate a couple of things real quickly. Couples, I know Chris brought it up, but I just got to tell you that you have to sign up by this Sunday or next Sunday. Okay, that's it. And if you think the couples banquet is something you don't want to go to, believe me, you don't want my counseling, because I'm going to your wife and I'm going to find out why you wouldn't take her. And she's going to tell me what you really think. So I've blocked off a lot of counseling for those that aren't going. And believe me, I'm going to make it really tough on you. I'm going to call her and find out just why won't he take you? And we'll just, no, I'm kidding. But sign up, would you? Today, next Sunday, we're going to have a great time. Brooks Gibbs will be there. I've asked him to be funny. He always is anyway, but he's going to do some really cool stuff. So we're going to have some special music by a team from Horizon Christian Fellowship in San Diego. So it's just going to be a great time. So sign up. Would you folks do that today? We need a final count by next Sunday to turn in for our banquet. It's going to be a super neat time. Time to dress up and get to know some people and take your sweetheart out and have just a wonderful, wonderful time. And also pray for the new midweek Bible study we're going to be doing in Palm Desert on Thursday nights. Need some of you guys, if you live out in that direction, if you want to help, we're going to need some guys in the parking area. To just kind of direct some traffic, and because we're going to come in on the backside of the Shadow Mountain Resort there. You're not going to come in on the main entrance. It's going to backside on Portola and Fairway. It runs right into the entrance there. And a special parking area and where the room is and so forth. I need some guys about 6:15 to get there, and we'll instruct you on what to do that day and so forth. So I'd appreciate that. We got children's ministry covered. Our good servant, Doug Fleureau, is going to take over children's ministry on Thursday night in Palm Desert. So that's a cool thing. So you can bring your kids. But just we wanted a place where the people in that east end of the valley can bring friends to a midweek Bible study and so forth. Okay? Take your Bibles, please. If you didn't bring a Bible this morning, Hermano was just so anxious to bring one to you. He's got a whole handful up there. So lift up your hand and he will jog down and bring you one. Or one of the guys will anyway. So lift up your hands and we will bring you one. And when you get your Bible, if you have one, turn to two sections of Scripture this morning. Turn to Romans chapter 1 and then turn to Exodus chapter 7. Keep your finger in Exodus 7. We're going to start in Romans chapter 1. If you're visiting with us, we're really super glad that you're here. We appreciate you visiting us and giving us a shot and seeing what's going on. Let me tell you what we're doing. We're going through the Word together using the one-year Bible as our guide. Then we're gathering together on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday, and Thursday night, depending on where you live. And we're covering some sections that you have read that week. So we're all reading through the Bible together. We're all on the same page. It's great. We give you a bunch of study questions of every chapter in the Bible. My wife told me this week she uses them. She reads the chapters, and she takes the study questions and just reads them to see if she's getting out of the Scriptures what she's supposed to. A couple told me this morning what they're doing is they read together, and then they're asking each other the questions, kind of see what they're getting out of it. It's a wonderful thing. I was so excited, just so stoked on Wednesday night. We had, I don't know, 250 people here or more, and I asked for a Bible study, and I asked how many of them were reading through the Bible with us. And two-thirds of the people that were here were reading the Bible together with us. And I teared up. I began to cry because I know what the Word will do. It's more than just coming to church once or twice a week and hearing a Bible study. It's being in the Word yourself. It's letting the Word affect you, becoming part of your lives. We've said it before, and I'll say it again. It's not what anybody says about the Word that'll change you. It's the Word of God that will change you. And if we can go through this year and go through the Old Testament, we're all talking on the same page, discussing it. I see little groups talking with each other, and then next year we'll go through the New Testament the same way. It's just incredible. Several of you asked me last week about a verse in Exodus chapter 4, verses 23, 24, right around there, where it says, "And God was going to kill Moses." Some of you questioned that, and I understand that. Okay, you read that. So what is that all about? And so real quickly, let me explain that. And I like the questions. It's okay. You can ask me, ask each other, get your own commentaries, whatever. It's good to understand what's going on. They wonder what that was all about. Well, if you read the next two verses, and it says, "And Moses' wife circumcised their son and then yelled at Moses because he was a bloody husband," or whatever. And what was going on there was that Moses had neglected to circumcise his own son. God was telling him in a very powerful way, because in Genesis, when circumcision was instituted with Abraham, it was told that unless you're circumcised, you have no part in it at all. And so God was telling Moses, unless you're obedient, you'll have no part of what I have for you. You must be obedient. And the obedience was absolutely essential. So that's what was going on there. It was making a powerful statement to Moses. When I say something, pal, do it. You haven't circumcised your son. Because of that, you're through. I'm just going to wipe you off the face of the earth. And they got the picture, circumcised his son, everything was okay. So that's what that was all about. Okay, this morning study, what we're going to do, we're going to quicker than you think we can. I'm going to do the first nine plagues this morning, list them out for you, say a few things about each plague, talk about what that's all about. Then tonight at our evening service, our evening Bible study, we're going to talk about the 10th plague, which was the Passover, and we're going to relate the Passover to Jesus Christ, give all of the applications, how they parallel. It's an incredible study, so I encourage you to be here tonight if you'd like. But let me just suffice it to say, as we move into this section, the ancient Egyptians were polytheistic. Like most of the societies of the ancient world, they believed in a plurality of gods. Egyptologists tell us that there were approximately 80 major gods worshipped by the Egyptians. There were gods of the river, gods of the land, gods of the sun, gods of fertility, gods of the harvest, gods of the moon. There were gods for everything. Now, we could be tempted to write off Egyptian polytheism as the superstitions of an unenlightened culture. However, to do so would be to ignore a primary truth of the Bible that I find in Romans chapter 1. Excuse me. We're going to pick it up at verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts and in their foolish hearts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. The evidence of the true God, Yahweh or Jehovah, has been revealed since creation. All men are without excuse. And like other cultures, the Egyptians worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. Modern man is also polytheistic, meaning many gods. We worship many false gods. We bow before the idols of power. We bow before the idols of money. We bow before the idols of sex or chemical dependencies or abuse or entertainment or technology or knowledge or education. And I could go on and on and on. Our modern gods all have one common characteristic. Every idol, they indulge our selfishness, our self-centeredness. A false god and idol, let me define it for you, a false god and idol is anything that controls our lives. Did you hear me? A false god and idol is anything that controls our lives. Not something that maybe we do, but something that controls our lives. It's a motivation for our lives. Now, the story of Exodus is not so much the struggle between Moses and Pharaoh or between the Hebrews and the Egyptians. Rather, it's an account of God's victory over the false gods of Egypt and the satanic forces that were behind them. On the playground, you often hear kids say things like, "My dad's bigger than your dad." Huh? "My dad can beat up your dad." You know, this passage is about the fact that my God is bigger than any of the gods of Egypt. He is also bigger than anything that threatens us today. I found a real cool verse. If you don't have this memorized, man, write it down now. Read it later. Underline it in your Bibles. But it's a great verse in Deuteronomy 10:17. Listen, this is so great. Listen, this is cool. For the Lord your God is the God of gods, the Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome. Don't you love that? Isn't that great? Deuteronomy 10:17. For the Lord your God is the God of gods, the Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome. Now, let's bring us up to where we are as we're going through the Word. Moses and Aaron had already appeared before Pharaoh and asked him to let the Hebrew slaves go. Pharaoh said, "Wait a minute, time out. If they have time to go worship their God, they have too much time on their hands. They're too idle." He called in all the foremans and all the jobs, all the supervisors. He said, here's what we're going to do from now on. They're going to have the same quotas in what they're building, but from now on, instead of you bringing straw to them, they're going to go get their own straw. And they're going to have to work just as hard and build just as much, but they're now going to have to gather their own straw. So the Hebrews were all upset, and God was all upset. And so he sent Moses and Aaron back, and they went back and performed the sign of the rod. Remember, you know, Moses threw down the rod, and it became a serpent. And Pharaoh's magicians, the sorcerers are there. They throw down their rods. They become serpents. But the cool thing is that Moses' rod walked over and ate up all of their rods, all of their serpents. And he picked it up and became a rod again. All right? And then chapter 7, verse 13 says, Pharaoh's heart grew hard and he did not heed them. He didn't listen even after that demonstration. He wasn't going to let the people go. So a result of that is the 10 plagues, or blows, or strikes, or events, whatever word you want to use here. The first plague was the plague of blood. Chapter 7, verse 14. So the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hard. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning, when he goes out to the water, and you shall stand by the river's bank to meet him, and the rod which was turned to a serpent you shall take in your hand, and you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me to you, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. But indeed, until now you would not hear. Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will strike the waters which are in the river with the rod that is in my hand, and they shall be turned to blood. And there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in buckets of wood and pitchers of stone. And Moses told Aaron to do that, and then he did. And then verse 22, then the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them as the Lord had said. And Pharaoh turned and went into his house. Neither was his heart moved by this. So all the Egyptians dug all around the river for water to drink, because they could not drink the water of the river. And 7 days passed after the Lord had struck the river. Pharaoh went out probably to worship the false river gods. It seems this was a routine that he had. Perhaps he went to worship Hapi or Isis, the god and goddess of the Nile. And God told Moses to take the rod in his hand, to go out to meet him in the morning. Now remember, this is something between God and all of the gods of the Egyptians. Through Moses, the Lord told him that the waters of the river shall be turned into blood, that the fish would die, the river would stink. Now remember, the life of Egypt centered on the Nile. If it were not for the river, Egypt would be a barren desert. Of course, Pharaoh would not listen, so God told Moses to have Aaron stretch out the rod of the water. He did it. Everything became blood. And notice in verse 20, this happened in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants. Everyone in Egypt would feel the weight of this plague. But notice in verse 9, it says the sorcerers, the magicians, replicated the plague. Evidently, they had some well water brought and turned it to blood as well. They must have had some water in a basin somewhere, because all the water in the land was turned to blood. But they found some water somewhere. It wasn't out of the river. It wasn't out of a well. It was some water they had somewhere. And they brought it and they turned it into blood. My thought was, when they did that, if they were really as powerful as God, why didn't they just turn the blood back into water? Wouldn't that make more sense? Oh, you turned it into blood. Watch what we can do. Boom, it's back to water. But they didn't do that, man, because they weren't as powerful as God. They dug new wells for drinking water because all the surface water had turned to blood, and they had to dig new wells to find fresh drinking water. And what happened was the river of life became the river of death. Everything in Egypt then and now depends upon the Nile for life. And for 7 days, God taught the people that it is He who gives life, not the false river God. And God will do that to us over and over and over again. When I find myself relying on something that is not God, but I'm relying on that thing for my peace, I'm relying upon that thing for my joy, I'm relying upon that thing for my security, at some point, God will allow that thing that has been my life to become my death. He will allow that thing to no longer be the source that I've allowed it to be in my life, because He's a jealous God and He will not allow that to happen. He wants to let me know. He wants to let you know That He and He alone is the giver of life. That He and He alone is the giver of peace. That He and He alone is the giver of hope. That He and He alone is the giver of joy. That He will not share that with another. The second plague is a plague of frogs. Chapter 8, verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all your territory with frogs. So the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into your house, into your bedroom, on your bed, into the houses of your servants, on your people, into your ovens, and into your kneading bowls. And the frogs shall come upon you, on your people, and on all your servants." Then the Lord spoke to Moses, "Say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your rod over the streams, over the rivers, over the ponds, and cause the frogs to come up out of the land of Egypt." Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magician did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs on the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, "Entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go that they may sacrifice to the Lord." And Moses said to Pharaoh, "Accept the honor of saying when I shall intercede for you, for your servants and for your people to destroy the frogs from your houses, that they may remain in the river." In other words, when do you want this to happen, Pharaoh? And he said, "Tomorrow." And he said, "Let it be according to your word, that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God, and the frogs shall depart from you, from your houses, from your servants, and from your people. They shall remain in the river only." Then Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried out to the Lord concerning the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. So the Lord did according to the word of Moses. And the frogs died out of the houses, out of the courtyards, and out of the fields. They gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not heed them, as the Lord had said. After a week of blood in the Nile, Pharaoh still refused to let the Hebrews go. So God promised a superabundance of frogs. He says, "These frogs will be in your house, your bedroom, your bed, on your people, in your ovens, in your kneading bowls." Again, notice, frogs were an object of worship for the Egyptians. Hedjet was a goddess that had the body of a woman and the head of a frog. She was believed to cause women to be fertile and help them in childbirth. In some Egyptian religions, all frogs were considered sacred and they could not be destroyed. Well, I have to laugh at this. In verse 7, notice that the magicians replicated the plague. Can't you see Pharaoh's face when they do that? More frogs? Didn't we have enough frogs? Thank you. More frogs is all we needed. You know, it just wouldn't make sense. Pharaoh's magicians were trying to keep up with God, but they weren't too sharp. Pharaoh asked for relief. It finally got to him. He said, "Entreat the Lord. He promised to let the people go." Moses asked a simple question. This struck out to me the morning that I was reading, as I'm reading with you through the one-year Bible. This particular thing struck out at me, and it meant something. Moses asked a simple question. "Pharaoh, when do you want me to get the frogs to stop?" And did you see what Pharaoh said? He said, "Tomorrow." Tomorrow. I'm here to tell you this morning that tomorrow is too late, is always too late. I once heard a song titled, I don't remember how it went, but the title stuck with me, and it's what I'm trying to say. And the song was titled, "One More Night with the Frogs." See, Pharaoh wanted one more night because he hoped one more night and he wouldn't need the help of the Lord. And how many people are that way today? The Lord speaks to us and says, "Take care of this tomorrow. Get this thing out of your life. It's wrong tomorrow. Receive Jesus. He's revealed himself to you tomorrow, next Sunday, next week. Maybe the Billy Graham thing in May, you know, I don't know, but tomorrow, not now." He talks to believers and says, "Here, walk in obedience. This thing is taking you down a wrong path and it's ripping off your joy and ripping off your ministry." And we go, tomorrow. Because what we're hoping is that tomorrow, somehow God's going to say, "That's really okay. I was just kidding. I've changed my mind. That's an okay thing. You can flirt with that thing. You could do this. You could be involved with this." We're always wanting tomorrow. But I'm here to tell you, church, tomorrow is always too late. Because nobody can guarantee that you're going to have it tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation. When the Lord is dealing with you, that's the time to make your decisions. Third plague, lice or gnats. Chapter 8, verse 16. So the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your rod and strike the dust of the land so that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so. For Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and struck the dust of the earth, and it became lice on man and beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. Now the magicians so worked their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice on man and beast. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, hey, you know what? We can't make this one happen. This is the finger of God. But it says, but Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had said. After the frogs died, Pharaoh hardened his heart again. He clearly saw the hand of God and refused to believe or obey. Therefore, in this plague, God offered no warning. It just came unexpected. Did you notice that? They didn't go to Pharaoh and say, this is what's going to happen. Just this plague came. Lice could refer to gnats or any other tiny stinging insects. The Hebrew word is translated lice in the King James and the New King James. It's translated gnats in the NIV and the New American Standard. Some commentators think that it could have been mosquitoes. They would irritate the skin and creep into the eyes and nose. They came from the dust of the land. The first plagues were against the river. The next four would be against the land gods. Did you notice that the magicians called this the finger of God? They worked their enchantments. They couldn't do anything. They knew it was God. But then it says, but Pharaoh's heart grew harder. He didn't listen to his magicians. In fact, we don't hear from these guys again. They're alluded to one time, but they're not trying to do it anymore. The fourth plague, flies. Chapter 8, verse 20. And the Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning, stand before Pharaoh as he comes out to the water, probably doing his thing to, you know, worship the river god or whatever. Then say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. Or else, if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants, on your people and in your houses. The house of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground on which they stand. And that day I will set apart the land of Goshen, which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, in order that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the land. I will make a difference between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall be. And the Lord did so. Thick swarms of flies came into the house of Pharaoh, into his servants' house, into all the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted because of the swarms of flies. Again, Moses met Pharaoh at the river in the morning. Again, he said, let my people go that they may serve me. He promised this time swarms of flies. However, you notice God said, I will set apart the land of Goshen where the Hebrews lived. They will not have the flies, that they may know that I am in the midst of them. I was reading this and I thought, you know, man, I hate a single fly in my bedroom. Don't you? Just one fly, man. In the middle of the night, that thing's buzzing around. It lands on your nose and it's crawling around. You want to get up and do battle with this stinking fly. Can you imagine 10,000 flies in your bedroom? Can you imagine trying to eat a pizza and 957 flies are walking around on this thing? Probably just pick it up and fly out with it, man. You know, incredible. The land was corrupted because of the swarms of flies. Pharaoh had enough. In verse 25, he agreed to let the Hebrews leave work and go to worship God in the land, inside the land of Egypt. And Moses said, we can't do that because the Egyptians will be furious because we sacrifice animals. Pharaoh relented but said, you shall not go very far away. First of four compromises, we'll see. Well, God removed all the flies. And verse 31 says, not one remained. Again, Pharaoh hardened his heart. The fifth plague, livestock disease. Chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. They're going to go through and kill all of the livestock of the Egyptians. We won't read that. So my question is, you know, how many crops have been lost to the blood in the Nile? The fish industry was in ruins. How much food had been destroyed by frogs and flies and gnats? How now God would destroy cattle, horses, donkeys, camels, oxen, and sheep. Later we're going to see that some of them were still spared, you know, but very little. And he did all of them except in the land of Goshen. Interesting. You ready for this? Egyptians worshipped cattle. One of their most popular cults was to the bull god Apis, A-P-I-S. And according to them, interesting, a ray of sunlight impregnated a cow, and the cow begot Apis. And several shrines throughout Egypt had live bulls that were kept as objects of worship. And I'm sure that during this plague, that many of these objects of worship died during this plague. Do you notice in verse 7, you don't notice when you read it, but verse 7 it says, Pharaoh sent someone to check on the livestock of the Hebrews, and indeed it says not even one of them was dead. Then again it says in verse 7, the heart of Pharaoh became hard. Interesting individual. The sixth plague, boils. Verse 8, chapter 9. So the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take for yourself handfuls of ashes from a furnace. Let Moses scatter towards the heavens in the sight of Pharaoh, and it will become fine dust, and all the land of Egypt will cause boils that break out in sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt. Then they took ashes from the furnace that stood before Pharaoh, and Moses scattered them toward heaven. And they caused boils that break out in sores on man and beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of their boils, for the boils were on the magicians and all the Egyptians. But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had spoken. Again, without warning, God sends this plague. He told Moses, take handfuls of ashes from a furnace and then scatter them toward the heavens where Pharaoh could see them. The dust from the ashes would cause oozing, pus-filled boils on all the people to break out both on men and animals throughout all of the land of Egypt. And then it says in that verse, it says, the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. Now, before, we have read that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Some of you have asked me this question this week. God hardened Pharaoh's heart? That's not fair. He couldn't let them go if he kept hardening his heart, and then God keeps throwing out a worse plague and he hardens his heart. This just doesn't calculate. This isn't fair. But did you notice the five times previous Pharaoh hardened his own heart? And now God solidifies that decision. In Romans chapter 1, where we're reading, if you would continue on there, it says, and it lists some sins and how they gave up on God and denied the truth and so forth. And then it says, and God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Gave them over. No longer would deal with them. It says in the Word in several places that the Spirit of God will not always dwell with man. Will not always deal with man. There comes a time, friend, when God will no longer deal with your heart if you continue to refuse to reject him as Pharaoh did. Pharaoh hardened time, and God tried, gave him warning after warning, let my people go, this is what I'm going to do. Pharaoh hardened his heart, I don't need this, I don't need you, I don't believe this. And every time until finally God solidified that hardness, and it came to the point where Pharaoh could not repent and allow things to happen. Same is true for us. There comes a time when you've heard the gospel so many times and you continue to reject that gospel, there comes a time when God will solidify that decision. I've seen it. If you're here this morning and you would be asked that question, is that me? Have I rejected the gospel so many times that he would not deal with me any longer? Is it too late for me? I need to quickly respond to that. No, it's not. You would not be in this room if you had come to that place in your life. If you're here and you've not accepted Jesus Christ, he's still dealing with your heart. You would not listen to a Bible study. You would not be around Christians if you'd come to that place, because he would have given you over to a reprobate mind and you would no longer care. But because you're here, you do. And he's still dealing with you. Here's the problem. The first time you heard the gospel message, it could have been at a Billy Graham crusade, a Harvest crusade. It could have been on television. It could have been somebody sharing with you personally. It could have been a church service. But when you heard that gospel message, maybe it was in a church service, at a crusade somewhere, and they gave an altar call, and you know that God was speaking to you. You didn't totally understand it, but man, you knew that God wanted you, man. And you wanted, but you fought it. And you held onto your seat, man, and I'm not going. And you fought it, and it was hard, man, but you won. You won. You didn't go forward. But it was hard not to. Second time, it was still hard. Third time, it was still hard. But over a period of time, it's become easier and easier and easier for you to say no. Here comes the invitation. I just start thinking about something else. I've heard this invitation for so many years now. It doesn't even affect me anymore. It's a scary place to be. What happens is we groove responses into our brain by our lives and our lifestyle decisions we make. I used to have a grandma and a couple of aunts that would knit or crochet. And they would have these needles and they would have this yarn or whatever they would use. And their hands and these needles would go faster than my eyes could watch them, man. Okay, knit one, purl two, and they're going around this thing and over through this thing and looping this thing over there, man. And they're talking to this person, they're talking to that person, they're ragging on their husband over here. They're doing all this stuff, man, okay? And they're just knitting all this stuff so beautifully and they're never even thinking about it. Why? Because over a period of years, they've grooved into their mind and they don't even have to think about doing it, they just do it. Kids, they can play a video game. And they can be distracted talking to somebody. Somebody can be bothering them. And they're knocking everybody out. And they're still going. They're getting this high score. I try to do a video game, and I'm on it for about 7 seconds, and it comes up, "You're a loser." I knew that before I played the game. I didn't need you to tell me that, pal. Yeah. I haven't grooved it in, see? Same is true in responses and reactions. You can groove into your brain a rejection of the gospel of Jesus Christ so many times, my friend, that you just don't even, you just automatically just, I'm not doing that. I don't need to do that. But I'm here to tell you this morning, if you're here and you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, you have never accepted what he's done for you, it's not too late. He wants to forgive you. But if you continue to do that, you could come to the point of when you could not come to him. Because he knows that point. And if you ever come to that point, he will harden your heart. And you cannot respond. That to me is a very sombering, sobering truth. And it's a reality, man. Seventh plague, hail. We'll be back to you guys in a minute. Hail. Chapter 9. We run out of time here. We're not going to read the whole thing, 13 through 35. Let's just pick it up like at verse 14. We're not going to read the whole thing. We'll pick it up at 13. We'll start at 14. But I'm only going to read to 17, okay, so relax. "For at this time I will send all my plagues to your very heart and on your servants and on your people, that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. Now if I had stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from the earth. But indeed, for this purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you and that my name may be declared in all the earth. As yet you exalt yourself against my people in that you will not let them go." Pharaoh hardened his heart. And now God would use him and his position to declare his name to the whole world. Hail was very strange in Egypt. Cairo only has 2 inches of rainfall per year on an average. Some parts of southern Egypt get no rain. It may hail frequently in Texas and the Panhandle and different places like that, but it never hails in Egypt. Look at verse 28. "Behold, tomorrow about this time I will cause very heavy hail to rain down, such as not been in Egypt since its founding until now." Verse 24, "So there will be hail and fire mingled with the hail, so very heavy that there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it had become a nation. And the hail struck throughout the whole land of Egypt, and it was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail struck every herb of the field and broke every tree of the field, only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, there was no hail." Now look at verse 27. Pharaoh makes a false confession. "And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said to them, 'I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and my people and I were all wicked.'" Again, he promised to let the people go. "Somehow Moses walked out of the city," it says, "without being killed and spread out his hands, and the hail stopped." I like that. He walked out, walked clear through the city before he lifted his hands and the hail stopped. You know, I see in that sometimes God takes us out of things. Sometimes God walks us through things, doesn't he? He walked with Moses through that hail. That hail was killing people, man. But God walked with him out of the city before he stopped the hail. Sometimes God will walk it through with us before he stops the trial or the circumstance in our lives. But still it says, Pharaoh sinned yet more and reneged on his promise. The eighth plague, locusts. God promised another plague and Pharaoh's counselors wanted no part of this. And it was the locust that came throughout all the land. We won't read that. Pharaoh offered another compromise. He agreed to let the men go, but not the women and children. That wasn't going to happen. God sent an east wind that brought a severe swarm of locusts, verses 14 to 15. Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron again, said, I have sinned. God sent a west wind to drive the locusts into the Red Sea. Didn't change Pharaoh at all. Then we have the ninth plague, which is darkness, chapter 10, verse 21. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, and there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt. Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another. Did anyone arise from his place for 3 days? But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Then Pharaoh called to Moses and said, go serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be kept back. Let your little ones go with you. But Moses said, you must also give a sacrifice and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice the Lord our God. Verse 27, the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. He would not let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, get away from me. Take heed to yourself and see my face no more. For in the day that you see my face, you shall die. And Moses said, you have spoken well. I will never see your face again. God sent a thick darkness on Egypt. God told Moses he was about to send darkness. It would be a darkness which may even be felt. It lasted for 3 long days. No one could see anyone else. It was that dark. No one got out of bed for 72 hours because you couldn't even see to get out of bed. It was so dark you could almost feel. It says you could feel the darkness. It was so dark. And if you could you comprehend what that would be like. However, it was light in Goshen. The most powerful god in Egypt was Ra, R-A, the sun god. The sun shines in Egypt 365 days a year. This was the worst plague so far. Pharaoh offered a compromise. This time he says, take all your people, women, children, men, I don't care, get them all out of here, but leave your livestock. Why? Because the people in Egypt were starving because all their livestock had been killed. Moses says, not a hoof shall be left behind. That isn't going to happen. And then Pharaoh wrote his own sentence. Pharaoh again threw Moses out of the palace. He told him if he ever saw him again, he was dead. And now, I love this. Listen to the cool response to this man who was slow of tongue. Remember back in chapter 3? He said, I can't talk. I stutter. I can't talk. I can't go tell Pharaoh anything. This is that man. Now listen to him as Pharaoh says, you see me again, you're dead. And Moses looked at him and says, you have spoken well. I will never see your face again. Pretty cool for a man that couldn't speak, isn't it? I love that, man. Well, those are the nine plagues. We can look at that and say, okay, that was kind of interesting in history and their gods and some of the stuff we do and we're like that. But, you know, give me something to hang my head on. What does this really mean to us today? Let me give you 3 things real quickly that I saw out of this. I wanted to give you this whole thing because I wanted you to see what your God was like. Number one, our God can overcome anything. I think those Hebrews probably cheered for every plague. Now remember, for generations they had been crying out to God, you know? And God, why are you so silent? Why don't you listen to us? Why don't you care? Why don't you hear us when we cry out to you? And they're doing all of this. I think what they're doing now is they're cheering for every plague. You know, there are locusts in Egypt. Ha, 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 ha. Hip, hip, hooray. There are locusts in Egypt. Here comes the hail. You're going to get busted. You know, I think they're excited. Man, God's people were rejoicing in the power of the Lord. I want to tell you that our God, my God, can overcome a hard-hearted Pharaoh. He can overcome oppression. He can overcome disease. He can overcome addictions. He can overcome financial crisis. Our God can overcome anything. That's what I saw in these 9 plagues, and I wanted you to see that. That's the God that you serve. He can overcome anything. He's not manipulated. He's in control. He's in charge. He is the victor, and he can overcome anything. Number two, our God will accept absolutely no substitutes. God would not allow his people to worship idols. In fact, the very first commandment given through Moses was, over in chapter 20, we're going to read it as we're going through the word, verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And the question must be, are we serving any false gods today? Is there anything in my life besides God that is controlling my life? Is it a relationship that I know is wrong, but it's taking every waking moment of my life and I'm thinking about that? Is it business? Is it whatever? What is controlling my life It's a false god, and they need to let it go. And thirdly, our God will accept no compromises. Hear me, church. We can't bargain with God. Here's something we try to do all the time, but we can't. We cannot rewrite God's word for our own purpose. And we try to do that a lot. That's what Satan did with Adam and Eve and all. Did God really say? Does the word really say, thou shalt not? Does the word really say this and that? And we try to rewrite God's word to conform to our purpose, our desire, our wants. And we cannot do that. Let me give you a couple of things I think are really profound. Hear this, man. The longer you fight with God, the more severe the response. Did you hear me? That's what I say in these plagues. The longer you fight with God, the more severe the response. Every time it got worse and worse and worse. God's dealing with you. Surrender. Why not surrender? I was talking to a friend of mine just this last week who used to be just vitally in love with Jesus and was just in great relationship and in ministry and so forth. And he's gone off into right field and just messing up and his life's in confusion and frustration. And, you know, I was talking to him and I said, Pop, why don't you just surrender? What do I have to surrender? What do you mean surrender? I said, think about this. You're not stupid. Why not surrender? Because when you surrender, you'll find forgiveness. If you don't surrender, you find discipline. How smart are we as Christians? Why are you fighting God? Why are you fighting His direction? Why are you fighting His word? Why are you not being obedient? Because if you're fighting, you're going to find His discipline, and His discipline will get stronger and stronger and stronger. If you surrender, you'll experience forgiveness. Now, how smart are you? Do you want God's discipline, or do you want God's forgiveness? Give up this morning, my friend. Doesn't that make sense to you? Surrender. God's discipline is, you know, he starts out pretty casual, but it gets stronger and stronger and stronger because he loves you. Whom he loves, he chastens. He loves you and he wants that vital relationship. And if you're going to just keep fighting what he wants to do in your life, he's going to keep bringing things into your life to bring you to that point of surrender to his purpose for you. Forgiveness, surrender. Forgiveness, discipline. Discipline, forgiveness. It's a no-brainer, isn't it? Huh? Let's stand. Lord Jesus, we stand before you this morning in awe. We really do. You're such an awesome God. Lord, I stand with my brothers and sisters, and some of us here needed to hear you say to us, and you would be even saying it now, that you can overcome anything. We're here with some oppression, maybe some addictions, diseases, financial crisis, whatever it would be, Lord. And you can overcome anything, whatever it is. And we reach out to you this morning as your children, and we cry out to you, and we surrender to you, Lord, and we ask that you would give us victory in that area that we have been so controlled by for so long, Lord, and it's enough. We want you to overcome that in our lives, Lord, and give us the power to make the right decisions. Holy Spirit, just empower us and fill us to walk in obedience. And Lord, we realize that you will accept no substitutes. And Lord, as we've been here today and your Holy Spirit has shown us that there are things that control our lives that are not you, we want to repent of those right now. We just want to repent, Lord, and come back to that place where you are in charge, in control, calling the shots, that you are the God of gods and the Lord of lords. And Lord, we realize this morning that you will accept no compromise. We've been trying to bargain with you. Some of us have been trying to rewrite your word so we can have our purposes fulfilled instead of yours. And we're sorry for fighting, Lord. And your response has been pretty severe recently in our lives. It's gotten pretty heavy, and we've lost our joy, and we've lost our peace, and we've lost our witness. And Lord, we just want to surrender. We just want to surrender. We come to you today for forgiveness. We felt your discipline, and Lord, we repent. We want to turn and do a 180. Submit our lives to you again, Lord, and we surrender. No matter how long it's been, no matter what we've been involved with, Lord, as we surrender, we'll receive your forgiveness. Thank you for your faithfulness, sweet Jesus. My brothers and sisters, as you're praying and getting those things squared away in your heart, just continue to pray. Let the Holy Spirit shine his floodlight into your heart and show you, reveal to you, or whatever, and just take the steps of repentance and surrender this morning and receive his forgiveness. He wants to do that in your life. And while you're doing that, brother and sister, I want to talk to anybody here that maybe you're the person that you've never made that decision. Maybe your mom and dad have been talking to you for a long time, or maybe your kids or your spouse, or maybe you saw it on television, or you've gone to a crusade, or maybe you've been to church and you heard that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, who believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. But you've never come to that decision yourself. You've never made that declaration that, hey, I'm a sinner and my life's a mess. I'm separated from God because the wages of sin is death. And we've all sinned. I've sinned, and I'm born a sinner, and that's my job title. I'm a sinner, and I sin. And Lord, I want to repent, and I want to receive what you did on the cross for me. I want to come to you today. And maybe I've rejected this time after time after time, but the pastor said this morning that it's not too late if I'm still here and listening. Whether I feel or not, whether the call is as strong as it was last week or 5 years ago, the call is still valid and it's still there. And if that's you, my friend, because the way I look at the world, you need to make that decision soon. We're not going to have a whole lot of hope. Tomorrow's too late, man. I can't guarantee that you'll have it tomorrow. I can't guarantee that any of us will have it tomorrow. Today is a day of salvation. If you want to make that decision this morning, I'm going to ask you, nobody else, please. I'm going to ask you to lift up your head, let our eyes meet. By that you're saying, Chuck, I want to give my life to Jesus this morning. I've hardened my heart too long, and I want Jesus to come into my life. Just God bless you, brother. Welcome to the family of God. If I don't see your eyes, lift up your hand so we can connect. Anybody at all? Just lift up your hand. God bless you, sir. Yes, sir, you too. Anybody else? Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Welcome to the family of God. If I didn't see your eyes because the light's going to distract me, lift up your hand so I can see. Anybody else at all besides these? Welcome to the family of God. God bless you. Welcome to the family of God. Anybody else? Real quick. Today is a day of salvation. I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer with me, okay? I'm going to ask everybody else to agree in this prayer. I want you to pray this prayer with me because you've been separated from God because of your sin. But Jesus wants to take your place on the cross and die in your place. I'm not offering you a trouble-free life. I'm offering you forgiveness for your sin. That's what I'm offering you. And you need to understand that you're a sinner and you need to be forgiven. That's what I'm offering you today. If you understand that, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus. And Lord, I confess that I am a sinner. I've tried to change my life and I can't. I heard about you and I've rejected that for a time. But I come to you now today and I ask you to come into my life. I receive what you did on the cross for me personally. Thank you for forgiving me and for giving me forgiveness. Fill me with your Spirit. Break every bondage in my life. Thank you that I'm forgiven and I'm born again. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Praise God. I want to